See all of you here this morning. We're going to just look at a passage in the book of John this week. It'll kind of be a little bit of a transition week. We're coming out of our series on the kingdom of heaven. And before we go into our next series, I just wanted to share with you a message that I actually heard recently from a pastor. His name is Kevin DeYoung. He's a pastor in the U.S. and he preached a powerful sermon, and I just wanted to share that with you this morning. It comes from the book of John, chapter 12, starting in verses 37 to 43. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up to John chapter 12. It'll also be projected up here. John chapter 12, verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, that your word is living and active, that it challenges us, that it convicts us, that it encourages us. It'll correct us when we are doing wrong. It'll remind us of truths that we have once heard. It'll teach us how to live in ways that are pleasing to you. And so, Father, Lord, I pray that your word would do that and more this morning, that it would transform our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know how many of you remember. I actually forgot myself, but when I first came here a year ago, my first sermon series was actually in the book of John, and I talked about belief. Well, this week, I'm going to talk about the opposite of belief. I'm going to talk about unbelief. If you remember, when I preached through that series of John, we looked at the seven signs that Jesus performed in the first half of the book of John. Do you remember what those signs were? You know, I'm sure that all of you do, but just in case you forgot, here they are. Chapter 2, Jesus turns water into wine. Chapter 4, he heals a royal official's son. Chapter 5, he heals a lame man. Chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He also walks on water. In chapter 9, he heals the blind man. In chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. So the entire first half of the Gospel of John is about Jesus performing these miraculous signs, demonstrating his power and his authority over everything. He's saying, I am Lord. So after seeing Jesus do all of these things, we now get to chapter 12. There's people around him. And verse 37 says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. You would think that after seeing all of those signs that they would take Jesus seriously. They would take the things that he's saying to heart. They would believe him. But if you remember, after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, after he brings a dead guy back to life, what is the plan of the Jewish people? Their plan is we have to kill this guy. And you see a tremendous amount of unbelief. And now I don't want us to think that, oh, unbelief was probably just the normal response to someone like Jesus,
right? Jesus maybe was someone who was crazy. Maybe he had grandiose plans and he was delusional. Maybe he was like a megalomaniac. But that's not true, because if we look at the Gospel of John, we also see that people believe him. The Samaritans believed him. The royal official whose son was healed, he believed in Jesus. But when it came to the Jewish people, when it came to their leaders, they were the ones who didn't believe. Don't we find that strange? That the people with this history, with the Old Testament, with this knowledge, with the tradition, that they were awaiting a Messiah. These were the very people that are like, we're waiting for this Messiah. And when he finally arrives in their midst, he's showing them that he is the Messiah through all of these miraculous signs. They don't believe him. They don't get it. You know, for us as a church, imagine someone coming in through those doors and they introduce this amazing new Chinese restaurant that just opens up here in Mississauga, right? It makes all sorts of Chinese cuisine. They've got dim sum. It's got like all you can eat Chinese barbecue. They've got mango salads for those of us that are more healthy. But they also make the best bubble tea in town. And we respond to this person and we say, we're not interested. You see, I know how much I love food, and I know how much many of you out there love food. So if someone were to come to the door and say, there is this awesome restaurant, we would be like, oh yeah, I'm interested. This is the same sentiment that the gospel writer John is trying to convey here. He's saying, the Jewish people, you guys have been waiting for this Messiah. He's finally arrived and he's showing you all of these signs and you don't believe him? You see, in the gospel stories, the writers, they marvel at unbelief. They're not like us, where we kind of marvel at belief. We marvel at acts of faith. I don't know how many of you have ever heard stories of missionaries that gave up their lives, and just you were like, wow, that person gave up their life for their faith. Like, that's amazing. But in the Gospels, they marvel when people don't believe, because they see Jesus for who he is. They see Jesus doing all of these things, and they're like, how can you not believe? Well, there are three reasons in this passage why they don't believe. And so we'll look at each one of them. The first one comes from Jesus' reference to Isaiah the prophet. And the reason is because God hardened their hearts. In verse 39, it says, for this reason, they could not believe. In our passage, it says that he has blinded their eyes, he's deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. This comes from the prophet Isaiah. And what God is saying here, what the Bible is telling us, is that God hardens hearts. But it's in a way that we may kind of be confused about, like, hey, what does it mean that God hardens hearts? You know, you may remember the very famous person in the Bible whose heart was hardened, Pharaoh, in the book of Exodus. Like, what does it mean that God hardened Pharaoh's heart? What does it mean that God is hardening the hearts of the Jewish leaders? Well, it's God pronouncing judgment. See, genuine, true faith requires a miracle. It doesn't matter how much I preach. It doesn't matter how much your parents or your friends nag you. It doesn't matter how many Sunday schools you sit in. None of those will produce genuine faith. God can use all of those things, but ultimately, it's his spirit that gives us new life and a new heart. And so for the first reason that people don't believe, or that there's unbelief, is because God hardens their hearts. God pronounces judgment on them. It doesn't mean that they came to God and they're like, oh God, we want to be a Christian. We want to be a believer. And God is like, nope, you can't. It's not like they're coming to God and saying, we repent of our sins. We believe in Jesus. And God says, no, that you're too late. That's not what it means when it says that God hardens the hearts. You see, God doesn't close the door on anyone that actually wants to come to faith. But when it says God hardens their hearts, it means that their hearts were already hard, and God just doesn't soften them. You see, they still get what they want. They've chosen something other than God. They've rejected him, and God judges them for that. You know, when we were going through the Kingdom of Heaven series, I mentioned that there are two sides. Right, there's the kingdom of heaven, there's the kingdom of the world. And to come to church on a Sunday morning, it's a great privilege. You know, we have a place to meet, as Terrain prayed earlier. It's a great privilege that we can gather here. We can be in the presence of God. But it can also be a very dangerous place. Because while we can grow in our faith at church, where we can worship him through the songs, we can grow through hearing his word preached, we grow through giving our tithes and offerings. But it can also be a very dangerous place, because we can, in church, also become desensitized to the truth of God's word. Right, we come here week after week, and it just kind of becomes a habit. It becomes a ritual. Oh, it's just something I do on Sunday morning. You're hearing the word of God. And like those here in John chapter 12, who hear Jesus' message, there's supposed to be a reaction. There's a response that's required. And that's whether you believe or you don't. You know, I don't want you to think that you can just spend the majority of your life, let's say you spend the first 80 years of your life doing whatever you want, and then you're like, okay, in that last few years of my life, then I'll become a good Christian, then I'll become a good believer, then I'll really get my life in order. You see, if you're thinking that way, that's foolish. What Isaiah prophesied and what Jesus warns us is that if you don't make the choice when you hear the message, you're essentially saying, I don't want you, Jesus. If you don't choose to believe him when you hear the gospel message, you're saying, I don't believe. And he's saying, we're warned here that if we choose the darkness, if we choose it now, if we choose to be blind now, that's what God is going to honor. He's going to honor our choice to not choose him, and he'll say, okay, you don't want to choose me? Fine. I'll harden your heart. You know, Kevin DeYoung, he says, do not think that unbelief is a light thing before God, or that judgment for unbelief always comes later. It does come later, but sometimes it comes right now. You see, we talk a lot about judgment, and we think, oh, judgment will occur at the end times. Judgment will occur when Jesus comes again. But in fact, judgment has already occurred for these leaders here. The verse says they could not believe. It doesn't mean that they're going to come around later. They were already judged. You see, people don't believe because they don't get it. They don't get it because they don't want to. And so God judges their hearts so they won't get it. And that's the first reason that there's unbelief, is because of hardened hearts. The second reason for unbelief is because people love the praise of men. You look at verses 42 and 43. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. We see here that there are some people that believe, or at least it says they believed, but they wouldn't acknowledge their faith. And what it's saying here is that public confession is critical. You want to let others know that you are standing with Jesus, that you're proud to have Jesus in your life, that you're proud to have him as your friend and your Lord and your brother. You see, it's very different to say, I love Jesus, when you're in your room by yourself, than when you're at school, when you're at work, when you're in front of your unbelieving friends. When I was in high school, I had gotten baptized right before entering high school. I'd be at lunch, I'd be sitting with my friends, and you know, you want to pray before your meals, but you also don't want to be that weird person. So I devised a system where I would drop something onto the floor, and as I went to pick it up, you know, God, thank you for this food, amen. So, where were we, right? Come back up. I fulfilled my Christian duty. I prayed for my food, and no one knew, right? That's really different. It's like, what kind of faith does that really show that I have, right? I was ashamed of Jesus back then. I was ashamed that people would think weirdly of me because I love the praise of men. I didn't want to be that weird kid. But on the other hand, when I went to church, I had no problem talking to my Christian friends about faith. You know, I love talking about Jesus at church. I love being the one in Sunday school to answer all the questions. I was like living this double life. In July, three of the youth got baptized. It was a wonderful, wonderful evening. They got up in front of the church and they shared their testimonies. That certainly took courage. But it would be a completely different ball game if they were to do that, say, in front of their classmates at school. Right? How many of us would be willing to do that? How many of us would be willing to get up in front of a crowd of strangers and publicly say, I love Jesus. Jesus has changed my life. In Matthew chapter 10, we get this verse where Jesus is speaking and he says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Now that's a scary verse. Because when we're standing in front of Jesus, he's going to say one of two things to us. He'll say, you weren't afraid to stand by me? Well, I'll gladly stand by you now. But the other thing that he could say is, you said you loved me privately, but you never showed it publicly. You were too embarrassed to be seen with me in life. Why would it be any different in eternity? We'll be turned away. You see, before we get too judgmental about these Jewish leaders, for the people that cared more about what people thought than what about God thinks, let's look at our own lives. Are we also not afraid of what people think? I shared how I was in middle school and high school. I was afraid of what people thought about me. But even nowadays, especially with like social media, are we not super careful about the things that we post on Instagram or Twitter? Like, how many of us would be willing to just post spiritual things about our faith, about the gospel, about how Jesus loves people? Who are the people that we follow on Instagram? You know, just in case someone gets our phone and scrolls through our accounts, what would they see? Would we be embarrassed about the music choices that we have on our phone if it was all worship songs? Right, a lot of the choices that we make these days, the motivation behind them is we want to fit in. We want to be like our friends. And this shows the kind of faith that we have in Jesus. we take the silly applauses of men over the judgment of God. See, what men offer us, they're like little golf claps, really quiet, soft applauses. But you know, when you stand up for Jesus, when you come and put your faith in him, the Bible says that there are angelic choirs that sing. But instead, we choose to take the little golf claps over the heavens rejoicing. People don't believe because they love the praise of men more than the praise that comes from God. The final reason that people don't believe is because they didn't see what Isaiah saw. You know, this very short verse that's kind of just tucked into our passage, verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. They don't see God's glory. In Isaiah chapter 6, where this quote comes from, Isaiah sees this vision of the glory of God. There's a throne. It's high and exalted. It's not even on the ground. It's like a floating throne that's majestic. The robe. I don't know if you guys know, the kings and queens, when they get coronated, they wear a tremendously long robe. The train, like, goes the length of a church. But it says here that the train of the robe fills the temple. Then there's seraphs, angels, flying all around this throne. They have six wings. Two of them are used to fly. Two of them are covering their faces because they're in the presence of the holy God. And then two to cover their feet. And they're crying out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is the vision that Isaiah sees. Isaiah also prophesies about the coming Messiah, how he's born of a virgin, he's the Prince of Peace, he's the Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God. He's a suffering servant. You see, for Isaiah, he makes this connection between what he sees in that vision and the Messiah who is to come. That's why it says that he sees Jesus' glory. Even though he didn't actually see Jesus, he sees the glory that comes with Jesus because Jesus is the Messiah. Isaiah sees all of this and it overwhelms him. He cries out, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." He sees he's unworthy. Yet when God asks him, "Whom shall I send to the nations?" Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." You see, his vision of God's glory causes him to go all in. And that's what we really need. We need to see God's glory, and we really need to meet him. You see, we could hear as much as we can. We can get all of this knowledge about who God is, who Jesus is. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace. You know, we could hear all of these things. We can make a list. But until we actually meet him, it's just a list. You know, maybe for some of you who are a little bit older, but not too old, if you have friends and you've tried to set one another up on dates, right, you can describe your friend, right? I can talk about one of my friends, how he's smart. He's average height. He's not super tall, but he's not short. You know, he's in engineering. He's got a good job. He has a car. He's good to his family. He's never been arrested. He's never gone to jail. You know, I can make a list of all of these things. I can present him that way. But for the person who may want to date my friend, she wouldn't really know him until she actually met him. And how much more with Christ? We won't really know Christ until we meet him. It's not just enough to hear and to know a list of things about Jesus, but we need to meet him. And so how have you met him? How have you seen his glory? For me, I have a ton of examples. you know, Jesus was my comfort when my grandma fell. This was many years ago. She fell, she bumped her head, and she actually lost her short-term memory briefly. So I went into my room and I prayed for her. And in that moment, I experienced the peace that my grandma would be fine. And she was. Jesus has been my guide as he's helped me make major life decisions, where I was going to go for university, the different jobs I had. You know, for all of those two situations, he pretty much closed every single door except for one. And so I knew that this was the door that he wanted me to go through. You know, Jesus is my friend who I can complain to, who I can tell how I failed. And he says, that's okay. I'm going to make you better. You know, Jesus was my rock. He was my shelter when I was on the other side of the world, away from family and friends, sharing the gospel with strangers. You know, Jesus is my teacher. When I open up the Bible, I read a passage, and immediately I make a connection with my life. It's in that moment I know that he's speaking to me. And because of these examples, and I truly believe that he's real, that he's good, that he loves me. Something really, really fun, really cool this year. In August, many of you know, we went on a youth missions trip. I led 4 youth. Something that we did was every day we would come home and we would recount our God moments, situations in which we encountered God that day, places that we saw God work. You know, for a lot of the youth, it was related to the children. It was like, oh, this child that was such a rebel, never listened. All of a sudden, one day, he would listen. Or it would be how the children actually sang along as we led worship. It would be that we remembered all of the motions, all of the lyrics as we led worship. You know, for me, one of my most memorable God moments was every night we would also pray together as a team. For some reason, one of the nights, two of the guys just during the prayer time started laughing. And they couldn't stop. I knew that they weren't fooling around, but it was just like we were trying to pray, and there was just like a lot of stifled laughter. And you know, the guys, they apologized to me afterwards, and they said, you know, we really didn't mean it. And I was like, you know, no problem, it's okay, like don't worry about it. But afterwards, one of them was like, he's like, no, I really think that we should pray again. And we should do it where there's no distractions, where there's no laughter. And for me to hear that as a pastor, I was like, wow, you know, this for me is God working in the lives of our young people, of our youth. You know, so we talked a lot about unbelief, but I just want to touch on true belief just slightly before we close. Now, true belief requires us to live lives that are different than how we used to. It changes our lives. You know, I no longer bend down to pick up napkins before meals. I pray in public over meals. Doesn't matter where I am, because I'm not ashamed of Jesus. You know, in this world, there's a lot of excuses that we can make. It's like, okay, I'll worship Jesus on Sunday. I'll worship Jesus when I'm home. But when I'm at work, when I'm at school, can I just take a break? Can I not be very Christian-y? The answer is no, you cannot. That's not the faith that Jesus desires from you. He wants you to go all in for him. And again, that's because he's gone all in for us. In a moment, we're going to transition to communion. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And it's to remember Jesus' very act of going all in for us, that he was willing to die for us So let's not be people that live lives of unbelief. You know, you don't want to go out there into the world and people look at you. Maybe they hear a rumor that you go to church, but then they look at you and they're like, what, really? You go to church? Because there's nothing in your life that shows that you're a believer. People nowadays can also marvel at our unbelief if they don't see the fruits of our faith coming out. I'm going to give us a moment. I encourage you to come before the Lord. See what he's saying to you this morning. In what ways have you lived lives that maybe look like an unbeliever? And how is he asking you to change that? How is he asking you to live? I'll give you guys a moment to pray before we transition to the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Jesus, you went all in for us. That even as you celebrated the Passover feast with your disciples, on that night you said, I have eagerly desired to have this meal with you. Eagerly, knowing what awaited after supper. Because after supper, one of your disciples, one of your very own, who you invested in, would betray you for 30 pieces of silver, for money. You would be rejected. You would be abandoned. Yet you say that you are the one who was willing to lay down your life. No one forced you to do it, but you gladly offered your life for me, for each one of us. Father, I pray as we come to your table, as we partake of the bread, as we partake of the cup, may we remember your sacrifice of how you gave up your life for us, how you bled for us. But let's also remember with great joy that you rose again from the grave and that you are coming back. And God, we want to stand before you on that day as people that you can look at and say, I am not ashamed to stand by you because you stood by me. Father, may we stand by you, not only on a Sunday morning, but Monday through Saturday. May we stand by you. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Could I ask the communion servers to come up?